About this time, I do invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, this morning we will look at verses 1 through 12 of Matthew chapter 2. Now, as you are well aware, God gives us four Gospels to tell the story of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And I'm certainly glad that he does. I hope you are too. For while there are many similarities in the gospel accounts as you compare them, especially in the what we call synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will also notice that each writer, as they write their gospels, led, of course, by the Holy Spirit, will also include various details in the story of Jesus that are found in their gospel account alone, which in turn will give to us, the people who read the gospels, a richer and fuller account of the life and times of Jesus Christ. So it's beautiful. It's a providential gift to us from God that we have four gospel accounts. Because it does give us a fuller, a richer account of the life of Jesus, his life and times here on this earth. And as this truth pertains to the verses that we will look at this morning, without the Gospel of Matthew, if we did not have the Gospel of Matthew, we would not know anything of what we discover in this narrative. For Matthew is the only Gospel writer to tell the story of the Gentile wise men who travel miles, many miles, we don't know how many, but many miles, and many days to Bethlehem in order that they may worship King Jesus. And it is a good thing, I believe, that Matthew includes this story in his gospel narrative. For by way of this story, we are going to discover three truths about King Jesus and his eternal kingdom. Truths perhaps we are very well familiar with, but nonetheless, it is always good to be refreshed. It is always good to have these truths once more rehearsed that we might plant them deeper within our heart and grow in our love and our understanding of God. So here are the truths. First, we discover the kingdom of God is a worldwide kingdom that will include people from every nation, every tribe and every tongue. We will see this in the account Matthew gives us here in the first 12 verses of chapter 2. Second, we will discover the kingdom of God is always in conflict with the kingdom of man, whose citizens reject Christ as their king. And third, the third truth we will discover is the king of the kingdom, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord, deserves the very best that we can give him. Those are the three truths I want us to see in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So with that in mind, I want us now to read the story. Read the story of the Gentile wise men who will travel many miles and many days to go to Bethlehem, the city of Bethlehem, in order that they may worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Matthew begins his narrative in these words. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into their house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God, it endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Yes, it endures forever. It is truth. It is the only truth by which we guide our life. We thank you, Almighty God, that you have given us this body of truth, Holy Scripture. And now as we look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we pray that you would illuminate this truth by the Holy Spirit. Shine your light upon the Scripture and shine your light upon our heart, that we might better understand the words that Matthew had written those many years ago. And as we understand the truth, Lord, let us embrace the truth and let us live according to it. Let us live by this truth, Lord, so that we do live as Christians in this world today to bring you the glory and honor you deserve. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the gospel narrative, as we look at the narrative I just read, again, the first truth we discover about Jesus and his eternal kingdom concerns the citizens of the kingdom. Who are the citizens of the kingdom? Well, here in this section of Matthew's gospel, we will see there are people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. For here Matthew reveals, after Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea, according to the scripture, wise men from the east, and these wise men are also known as magi. They're known as magi because that is the literal translate or literal word in the Greek. If you look at your Greek text, you'll see it says magi. Well, after he is born, these magi, these men from the east, arrive in Jerusalem and they ask the people, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, it's interesting. It's interesting to me, at least. I hope you find it interesting as well, that Matthew does not say how soon after Jesus is born the wise men enter the city. He only says after Jesus is born in Bethlehem, in the city of Bethlehem, these wise men from the east show up in Jerusalem. And as they enter the town, they no doubt find somebody, probably at the city gate. They ask them, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" They're waiting to find this king. Now, I personally think the wise men arrive in Jerusalem between 1 and 2 years after Jesus is born, contrary to our nativity sets that show them at the birth of Jesus. And I base this on what King Herod will later say in verse 16 of this chapter when he tells his soldiers to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, so he can eliminate any threat the Christ child presents to his rule. So that is why I think, personally, and many would agree with me, that these wise men show up between one and two years after Jesus is born. But, of course, we can't say with certainty how soon after Jesus is born, the wise men from the east, who we would call astronomers and astrologers, that is what it means to be a wise man at that time, enter the city of Jerusalem to obtain information about the newborn king, the king they know who has been born to the Jews. All we can say for certain is they do not arrive on the night Jesus is born, or Luke, I believe, the historian, would have surely mentioned their presence in his gospel. That gives many important details in the birth of Christ. So we can't say how soon, but we can say they do arrive, and they don't arrive on the night of his birth. Now, another detail concerning the wise men is their country of origin. Where do they come from? Well, they came from the east. But guess what? If you look on your Bible map, the east is a lot of territory. But we don't know, again, where they come from. Some scholars believe they came from Persia. Persia at that time. Today, Persia would be known as Iran. Some scholars believe he came from Persia because Persians were famous for their magi, for their wise men, who were a combination of a stargazer and a priest. Now, these were very important people, very important men within the kingdom, for they would advise the king and his officials whenever they would make important decisions. They would look at the stars, and they would read the signs, and they would then advise the king on what to do. However, others believe the wise men were Babylonians, and Babylonians today, we would say they are Iraqis. That is where the country of Iraq, would be the country of Babylon back then. And they give pretty much the same reasons for believing these wise men or these magis came from Babylon. They give the same reasons the scholars believe they were Persians. So the truth is, getting back to this whole truth, no one knows. We don't know where they came from. We just know God sent them, ultimately, and they arrived in Bethlehem. We always have to remember, if God wanted us to know, he would have given us that information. But what do they come to Jerusalem to do? Well, they come to Jerusalem, and ultimately, so they may find the king. The king that has been born to the Jews, in order that they may worship him. Now, we cannot say the wise men, when they eventually found Jesus, worshiped Christ with the true knowledge of who he is. And who is Jesus? Well, he is God incarnate. Nor can we assume that they worshiped him with the understanding of what he came to do. And what did he come to do? He came to save us from our sins, to reconcile us to God. For again, that would go beyond the scripture, but we can say here, as we think of this whole story that Matthew is writing, as he's recounting what happened that day in Jerusalem, we can say by the honor given them by God to be the first people to worship Jesus as king, to our knowledge, nobody has yet worshiped him as king. Now, we can say the shepherds did go to see Jesus, and no doubt they worshiped him, but not as king. Therefore, when God allows them, gives them, these wise men, these Gentile wise men, the honor of worshiping Jesus as king, the first to do so, we can say that his promise to Abraham will be fulfilled. And he will gather a people to himself from every nation, tribe, and tongue to populate the kingdom of Christ. Gentiles are the very first people to worship Jesus as the king. And think how Matthew's first century Jewish audience needs to hear this. Matthew is writing probably around AD 50, and he is writing predominantly to a Jewish audience. Oh, Gentiles can read his gospel as well, but he is directing his words to the Jews. And think how important it is for Matthew to recount this, to show them that it was Gentiles who first worshiped Jesus as king. For you will remember, just before Christ ascends to heaven, he commissions his church to go out into the world to make disciples of all nations. Yet several years after he gives that command, the church, for the most part, has not reached the nations. The church, for the most part, several years after Jesus gives them the Great Commission, is still parked in Jerusalem. They have not moved out of that area. They are ministering among themselves, but not to the world. In fact, if you remember in the book of Acts, What did it take for the Jews, the Christian Jews, to get out of Jerusalem? It took a persecution. They had to be persecuted. God said, okay, well, you want to park yourself in Jerusalem? That's not going to happen. And so he sent a persecution. Jews persecuted the Christians, and so we read they were dispersed into the nations. The gospel went forth by that way. Therefore, in these opening verses of chapter 2, Matthew here is reminding the church, the kingdom of Christ is to include people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Since the very first people to worship Jesus as king are not the Jews, but are the Gentiles from the east. And besides these verses, do we not also hear the truth of Christ's global kingdom announced by the angel? On the night Christ was actually born, for what did the angel say to the shepherds in the field as he announced the birth of Jesus Christ, that he has arrived, the promised Messiah is here? He told the angels, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for the Jews." No, he did not say that. He said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, including Gentiles. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So that is the first truth Matthew reveals about Jesus and his eternal kingdom. By the story of the Gentile wise men who will travel many miles and many days to worship King Jesus in Bethlehem. The kingdom of God is multinational. They are people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Now the second truth we discover in this story is revealed by Herod's response to the birth of Jesus. And here we see the kingdom of God is always in conflict with the kingdom of man, whose citizens reject Christ as the king. You can look at verse 3 to see this is so. When Herod discovers, when he hears that there are wise men in the city of Jerusalem, asking people where they can find he who has been born king of the Jews, how does Herod react? How does he respond? Does he respond like the shepherds that I just mentioned? On the night Jesus is born, does he, like them, glorify and praise God for the arrival of the promised Christ? When he is told the good news of his arrival, well, how does Herod respond to the wise men's inquiry? What does Matthew write in verse 3? Well, he tells us Herod is troubled. That word troubled means agitated. That means like a sea. You've seen stormy seas. If you've not been on the sea, perhaps you've seen pictures of stormy seas or movies of stormy seas. It's agitation. It's tossing to and fro. He was extremely agitated and bothered. And we read all Jerusalem with him. The king isn't happy. No one is happy in Jerusalem. No, Herod is not happy when he hears the good news of the promised Christ, who is the true king of Israel. And why is he not happy? For in Herod's world, there is only room for one king. And guess what? That king is not Jesus. It is Herod. Now, if you know anything about Herod, you will know he is a very wicked man. He was actually a very good builder. He did good things, don't get me wrong. You read history, you'll see that he did many things for the city, for the people of Jerusalem. He was skilled in many ways, but his heart was evil. He was a reprehensible man, very wicked. And you will also know he is not a Jew. He's not a Jew. He was an Edomite. And he was given his position of authority in Jerusalem by the Roman government and not by Davidic bloodline. So the Jews resented Herod. He was a pretender to the throne. And history reveals he kills everyone who perceives is a threat to his power. He was a bloody man. You know, not even his own family escaped his wrath. He was apparently very paranoid about somebody coming to steal his power, usurping his authority. Like Caesar Augustus, who was his friend, once said of Herod, "I would rather be his pig than his son." And why would he rather be his pig than his son? Well, Herod did not eat pork. Therefore, his pig was safe from his murderous knife. So Herod is not happy at all. He is very troubled. When the wise men reveal the true king of Israel has been born, and they have come to worship him. For Herod has no room in his world for a king other than himself. And I would say this is always the case, is it not, when the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world collide. Sinful man is always troubled, and he will not have Christ as his king. Rather, he will do everything he can to destroy him and to silence his voice. And we see this happen every day throughout our world, do we not? Unbelievers persecuting Christians to various degrees. Do we not see this? Do we not read this? Perhaps we even know some of what that means. And the question is, why is there so much anger against Christians when we would dare to speak out against the moral evils of our time? Why is there so much anger against Christians? Why do people want to silence the Christian voice in our world by every means possible? Could it be the Christian message of King Jesus is a threat to every person who claims to be king of their kingdom and will answer to no one but themselves? Could it be that the message that there is a king and his name is Jesus is a threat to their own personal kingdoms, the kingdoms they are building, where they sit on the throne, them alone? Years ago, I haven't seen this commercial in a while. I used to laugh at it, because there is some truth involved in it, declared by, communicated by it. It was a few years ago promoting sports gambling. Sports gambling. One of the actors in this commercial was dressed like a Roman emperor. And at the end of the commercial, he said, "We are all Caesars. We're all Caesars." That is, of course, we are all kings of our kingdom and we can do whatever we please. Now, of course, the context here, the reference was to sports gambling. We are all kings of our kingdom. We are all Caesars. We can gamble our hearts away. Come to the casino, enjoy your time. Spend your money. Although the words had reference to sports gambling alone, of course, they have application far beyond the casino. It says, for is that not how many people live their lives? We are all Caesars. People take that to heart. They live as though there is no God to whom they are accountable. They are like Caesar. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of our Lord, strikes at the heart of man's self-rule and declares to proud sinners, we are not autonomous, we are not self-governing, we are not kings of our kingdom, we are not all Caesars. There is only one true king, and his name is Jesus. And to him, we must all give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. And that is why there is so much hatred of and so much pushback to the Christian message. We see it as good news. They see it as reprehensible news. That I would actually have to submit to someone else's authority. That is not a message people like to hear, is it? Herod did not want to hear it then, and people do not want to hear it today. It is not popular, but nonetheless, it must be declared. Now, if the wise men had come to Jerusalem and they asked Herod, where is he who was born a good man? Where is he who has borne a good teacher? We want to meet him. Herod may have been curious. He may have been amused. Perhaps he would even be disinterested. But since the wise men asked, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Herod is angry, is furious. The presence of Christ on earth forever reminds him he is not the true king, but a poor pretender to the throne. And that is always the case. And again, that is the reason why the world hates us. The presence of Christ on the earth is manifested in his body. Remember what Jesus said to his own disciples, if they hate me, they will hate you too. We are the body of Christ. And since we are on this earth as his body, we forever remind the people of our world there is room only for one king. And that king is Jesus. He made the world, he rules the world, and he upholds the world he made. Thus, the people like Herod who live like they are king have only two options. They can repent of their sin, submit to Christ's rule, or they can oppose his rule and in the end, receive his judgment as the just punishment of their sins. Those are the only two options. And what does Herod do? Well, Herod chooses the latter. He opposes King Jesus. And we learn in verses 4 and 5, he then meets with the chief priests and the scribes, and he asks them, where is the Christ to be born? And they tell him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Then, of course, they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that reads, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So with this information in hand, Herod secretly speaks to the wise men in verse 7 to determine the time when the star first appeared, to inform them the king of the Jews is born. And then in verse 8, he tells them to go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And to search for the child. And what does he tell them? Once you find the child, come back to me. Tell me where he's at, so I too may worship him. Herod, he is a conniver, isn't he? He is a very devious man. As I said, he is extremely wicked because this is a lie. He does not desire to worship the Christ. He wants to kill him. For Herod will worship no one but himself. I'm reminded of what Isaiah writes in chapter 45, verses 22 and 23 of his book. God says to every foolish person who, like Herod, prefers self-rule to Christ's rule, he says this to every foolish person like him. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. God extends his mercy to people, calls them to turn to him. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And that is a promise. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord and King. Either now in the day of grace or on the day of judgment when all hope is lost. But one thing is for certain. Every knee will bow to King Jesus, and every tongue will confess he is Lord. You know, in this world, kingdoms come and kingdoms go, do they not? Presidential administrations come, presidential administrations go. But in the end, only one king and one kingdom prevails, and that is the kingdom of Jesus the Christ. So my word to you and myself this morning is stand fast, stay faithful to our King, for he deserves our undivided allegiance, and he deserves the best we can give him. And that brings us to the third truth Matthew reveals in the story of Jesus and the wise men. Since Jesus is the King of the kingdom, he deserves our very best. You see this in verses 9 and 10. Look at verses 9 and 10. Matthew tells us when the wise men leave Herod, the star they had been following appears in the sky and it guides them to Bethlehem. And what does it guide them? It guides them directly to the place where Joseph, Mary, and Jesus now stay. So God is directing their path by means of this star. And we note that the wise men, once they come to the location where the king of the Jews is located, is found, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a way of saying they were beyond themselves with joy. Because how do you rejoice exceedingly with great joy? They were moved in their hearts to exuberant praise. Unlike Herod, who is troubled by the birth of Christ the King, note the wise men. These Gentiles, these pagans, are overjoyed they have found the King. And then in verse 11, Matthew writes, the wise men enter the house, and when they see Jesus and Mary, they fall down and worship him, giving him the homage he is due. Think of this, that picture. Gentiles, wise men, soothsayers, astrologers, astronomers, these pagans are falling before King Jesus, and they are worshiping him. And afterward, they open their treasures and they give to Christ the costly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, there is some debate over these gifts. Some people see nothing symbolic at all in gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I, however, and others like myself, believe the three gifts do teach spiritual truth. I believe they represent the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the price he paid to accomplish his work. Now, I could be wrong, and I am willing to say I'm wrong if I am proved wrong. But I do believe there is spiritual truth taught by means of these three gifts. This is what I mean. First, we have gold. That is a precious commodity, then and now. Gold is a gift fit for a king. And who is Jesus? Is Jesus not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who rules over all? So yes, gold is a perfect gift for Jesus. He is King. Second is frankincense. And what is frankincense? Well, frankincense is used by the priests in the temple. Now, as we think of Christ, let us ask the question, is Jesus not our great high priest who offers himself as the perfect sacrifice to reconcile God to man? Third is myrrh, and myrrh is used to embalm the dead. And is not Christ, who is born to be king, also the Christ who will die for the sins of his people and be buried in the tomb and on the third day rise from the dead as the first fruits of our own resurrection? And so, I think we can see the person of Christ, he is king. The work of Christ, he is the great high priest. And the price he paid to accomplish the work, he died for the sins of his people, are all symbolized by the three gifts the wise men bring to Jesus. Whether or not you agree with me, I think we can all agree on this. I think we can all say the three gifts do reveal Jesus the King is worthy of our best offering. For that is what the wise men did then when they gave Christ these precious gifts. And that is what wise people still do today. We give Jesus, our King, the best we can give him. We give him the best of our time. We give him the best of our talents. We give him the best of our money. We give him the best of our abilities, our energies. We give him the best of whatever we have, whatever we can give him. He deserves the best. He is worthy. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, speaks the truth when he rights of Christ and his redemptive work. Love so amazing. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, your all. We give our all to Christ because he deserves it. Now, verse 12, Matthew reveals the Lord foils the plans of Herod. He warns the wise men in a dream not to return to Jerusalem. So having received that word via the dream, they depart Bethlehem. We're told they go back to their country by another route. But as you will see in later verses, Herod will still try to destroy King Jesus. He will not be thwarted in his efforts, but he will fail. And so too will everyone who strives against God and his people. They too will fail. But the kingdom of Christ cannot be stopped. The kingdom of Christ will continue to grow. It is the eternal kingdom. It is the only kingdom that will last throughout eternity. Jesus said he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let us be bold in our witness for Jesus and the gospel. And in this day of grace, let us point people to the Savior. Let us tell them to repent of their sin. They don't want to hear it, but they need to hear it. Let us be bold in our witness to Christ. Let us tell people, a people in darkness, to repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ while there is still time. For there is a time, there is a day, there is an appointed day when King Jesus will return. And he will return to consummate his kingdom. He will judge the living and the dead. And in that day, the day of grace will be over. And in that day, the day of judgment begins. So let us be active. Let us be taking those opportunities, praying for those opportunities, wherever they may be found. People don't want to hear it. Herod didn't want to hear it. But they need to hear it. They need to hear that message. They need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord. So this time I want us to pray, and as we pray, I want us first of all to thank God for King Jesus and his kingdom that shall never end. But as he has promised, will one day fill the entirety of this earth. We have the promise, the glory of God, the glory of the knowledge of God shall cover the earth, shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And in that day we will see the earth filled with God's people, a people from every nation, a people from every tribe, a people from every tongue, praising God and thanking him for the gift of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let us thank God for King Jesus. And let us also pray for those lost souls among us, the friends we have, the family we have, who, like Herod, will not have Christ as their king. Let us pray for them. Let us bring them before the Lord on a continual basis, and pray God have mercy upon them and save them before it is too late. For there is no king but Jesus, no king but the Lord. And everyone who is wise will confess that truth and then live by that truth they confess. Jesus Christ, he alone is king. Let us pray.